Because the pulpits are silent, the greatest news for the church is seldom heard.
This is a film that has a story that is true. It's a true story, and it's based on real discoveries from the time of Christ, and it's something that has to be seen by the church, not something that the church should see, something the church in the U.S., all the church, regardless of your denomination, must see, and especially for pastors. Pastors have to see this film.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Jan spends the hour today with film writer and producer Brent Miller Jr. of Ingenuity Films. We are carrying his latest production titled Before the Wrath, a docudrama about the rapture of the church. If you think the rapture is not in the Bible, you are very wrong. It is portrayed in the Galilean Jewish wedding in the New Testament. The types, shadows, and symbols are stunning. Here are Jan Markell and Brent Miller to discuss this intriguing topic.
For example, the sold-out film premiere in California a few weeks ago, we had, shockingly, all walks of life, from Christians from different denominations there. We even had atheists and agnostics and pastors in the audience. You know, film premiere brings in everybody. Quite honestly, this film is something that builds and builds all the way to a shocking conclusion at the very end. And people, quite frankly, were weeping and walking away in awe and in shock. Regardless of what your preconceived notions were when you came into it, there were non-believers asking questions about the rapture for the first time in their life. For the first time ever, the rapture no longer sounds like something that you can't believe.
And welcome to the program. You've heard us talk about a pretty new product here on this program now for a few months. And the producer of the new film, Before the Wrath, Brent Miller, introduced his film to actually my conference last September 21st. It has actually been in the making for almost 3 years. Brent Miller and I discussed the film 3-4 months ago here on air. So this is not a replay of that program. This is an update. Let me say also by way of sort of update, as I'm adding a few comments here to set the stage for the next hour, and that is I have referred to Pastor Tom Hughes' article. He's pastor of 412 Church in San Jacinto, California. I actually ministered there in January. He wrote an article some years ago now. It kind of went viral. It probably was even as long as 5 years ago that he wrote it. The title, Five Reasons Pastors Don't Teach Bible Prophecy. Just reading a couple of bullet point paragraphs, he says, prophecy fills the Bible. End time prophecy touches every person alive today. Jesus taught on it, so did John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. Yet only a small percentage of the churches teach this crucial part of God's message to our generation. Tom goes on to say, some pastors don't teach it for theological reasons. They don't believe it. They don't think it applies to us. They consider it symbolic or whatever. And then he goes on, others believe we're probably living near the end of the age, but still refuse to touch the topic. They see it as an elective part of God's curriculum. Take it or leave it. And then Tom concludes, and I'm skipping parts of his article, that's not how Jesus saw it. He reprimanded the Pharisees and Sadducees for not discerning the times. When it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the times or the signs of the times. And then Tom concludes, more than a quarter of the Bible, actually almost a third, really, is Bible prophecy, much of it yet to be fulfilled. How can we give congregations a well-rounded understanding of Scripture if we leave out such a vital part of it? So as I begin to work with Brent Miller Jr., I would learn through his production, Before the Wrath, that 98% of our churches avoid some of the things we're going to talk about this particular hour. Tom Hughes went on for 5 points as to why churches are avoiding this. They don't understand it. 2, they fear offending. 3, they sense it will scare people. 4, people might not tithe if they think we're that close to the end. And 5, they fear that they could look like a sort of Looney Tune fringe, such as Harold Camping and all the damage he did back in the 90s and then again in more recent years. I always bring Tom's article into discussion when we have a topic like we're going to have for the balance of the hour. Brent Miller, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much, Jan. It's amazing to be back on.
We have carried the product. We've now sold a number of copies. That's an understatement. And we've had feedback, and I'll go into that just a little bit later. And let me quickly say that participating in this film, and you've got a lot participating, you've got actors, you've got commentators, Amir Sarfati, J.D. Farag, Jack Hibbs, and others. Let's start at least with an explanation to my audience. You had unexpected delays big time. You had, let's just call it opposition. Talk to us for a minute about that.
Quite honestly, in 20 years of filmmaking and working in new media, even back for MTV networks, I have never experienced the type of opposition and problems that have come up throughout the production cycle before The Wrath. Even recording sessions that we had scheduled with Kevin Sorbo, who narrates the docudrama down in L.A., many will remember the L.A. fires that kind of shut everything down. Kevin Sorbo had to flee L.A., so the whole production crew not only had to delay some of the recording for a couple of months, but we had to fly all the way out to East Coast and do the recording out there. We've had deaths closely related to people on the production crew. Pivotal members in post-production, which delayed things, where things had to be rescheduled months later. But God is faithful and just led us through the trials, and we kept pushing forward, and he saw the film to its finish.
Wonderful finish, in fact. We're going to be playing some clips, quite a few, as a matter of fact, from the film. Brent, I know, I get it, that your goal was not necessarily to focus on rapture timing. Your goal was to get people to see that, guess what, folks? There really is a rapture in the Bible. And what you did is you kind of dug it out of the ancient Jewish Galilean wedding. The Galilean folks were actually a subculture of the Jews back in Bible times. So you found this incredible Galilean wedding that you put into actual drama with some commentary. I want to play a couple of clips, but I want to start here. I'm saying that the goal was not necessarily to focus on rapture timing. Nonetheless, this is a clip I think is important, and we can discuss it.
If the events prophesied within the ancient records are indeed to come to pass, then knowing the timing of the Lord's return would be of great importance.
The conflict, the disagreement, the contention over the timing of the rapture, and particularly in the last 10 years, it has gone off the chart.
Instead of saying, "My, how they love one another," as they said of the early church, now today of the church, they say, "My, how they fight with one another."
And recent findings from organizations such as Lifeway Research confirm that the infighting among Christians is deepening.
In one of our surveys, we asked when they thought the rapture would occur. The largest group, 36%, believe that the rapture will occur pre-tribulation. But if that's the largest group, that means there's not a majority believing any one thing about the rapture.
In addition to the 36% that believe the rapture will occur before the tribulation period begins, 4% of Christians believe it will happen in the middle. 18% believe the rapture will happen at the end. An additional 13% consist of other timing variations and theories. 4% just aren't sure about any of it. And surprisingly, the remaining 25%, a growing statistic, no longer believe in a literal rapture at all.
Your point was not so much to discuss timing, though I'm so glad you brought out the contention, because, look, I'm a victim of it, so I know how horrific it's gotten.
Absolutely. The most terrifying thing that we learned while we were working with Lifeway Research on a lot of the trends occurring within the church today is just how many pastors and Christians within the body of Christ no longer believe in the rapture at all. And that statistic is exploding year after year. Even the data that we heard Kevin Sorbo talking about there about the different percentages, that's shifting and getting worse.
It's getting worse.
Where there's more views about the end times and Christ's return. And the reason why I say the Messiah's return is because there is such biblical illiteracy in the church that most Christians today no longer know the difference between the rapture, the second coming, the day of the Lord, the tribulation. They have no idea. And again, that's because it kind of points back to what you just previously mentioned at the beginning of the show, is that up to 98% of churches are marginalizing prophecy. They're not talking about it at all. So it's no wonder there's incredible confusion about even what the rapture is, never mind the timing and how it's even supposed to be part of God's plan.
You said a key couple of words just a second ago. You said there are more views. Of course, there's always been many views on the end times. We've got amillennialism, which I think is doing great damage. We've got Kingdom Now theology, which, again, church is making the world perfect, etc. And we've even got preterism. We've got some other theologies that I would call aberrations. But these other theologies, some of these aberrations, they have just exploded here in recent years and decades, which probably falls under the great apostasy. And I'm going to get to the great apostasy in just a minute because you've got an outstanding clip we're going to play here. But the more views is huge. Now, there's always been views, but the biblical illiteracy hasn't been as bad as it is.
In the last 10 years, the views are just popping up out of nowhere. And like you stated, there's always been various views and conflicts and debates, but it's always been a minority. And now we're seeing that it's becoming the majority. Only 36% of Christians, which I think a lot of people find shocking, believe in a pre-trib rapture.
Yes.
That's actually almost as many as those that don't even believe
in one. That don't even believe in one. That is correct.
Just to clarify, we're not talking about everybody in the United States, the whole population. We're talking about the Christians in the United States. It's shocking.
I'm glad you clarified that. You found this intriguing subculture, Galilee, and the wedding that the Jewish Galileans had. How did this even come about? Was this something you discovered?
Not me personally. Because we specialize in eschatology research, we work with a lot of amazing pastors and researchers in the Middle East, archaeologists out there, and our film crews are filming in Israel and Turkey and the surrounding area quite often. What we discovered is that there were so many anthropologists, those studying first century cultures, and those digging up artifacts in the Galilean area, that it actually was brought to me by a couple of the researchers we work closely with who stated that some of these new discoveries that we've made in the last 10 years, nobody is talking about. And it is all related to the Jewish wedding, absolutely. But the reason why we kind of focus in more on the subculture of the Galilean wedding specifically, even though it is a Jewish wedding, is because even though in the past there's been some amazing parallels made between the Jewish wedding and what Christ prophesied about his return, there's always been some missing pieces to the puzzle, if you will. When you focus in on the Galilean wedding, all of a sudden those pieces are exposed, and now the entire picture, prophetic timeline, if you will, now clicks into place, and it's so perfect that even a non-believer can watch this and say, wow, that makes perfect sense.
I'd like to play a clip and back up what Brent has just said.
This sparked an ambitious research project, and fragments of new insight began to expose the forgotten ways of the ancient Galileans.
You know that two-thirds of the gospel took place in a little strip of land by the Sea of Galilee. Two-thirds of the gospel. It actually makes no sense if you really think about it. Most of the Jews didn't live there, but yet two-thirds of the gospel took place right there. So you cannot ignore the culture and the people, the life and the habits of those days. And that's why the Galileans are playing such a big part.
There are a lot of other people who have a lot of pieces to the puzzle. And a lot of other people are working on the same projects. It's an enormous research project to make sure that you find it and get it right, because there were so many people bringing up little bits and pieces of this. I'm thinking, there's got to be a pattern here.
And there was. Pieces to a puzzle that formed a prophetic timeline woven throughout the ancient scriptures that directly references an ancient Galilean ceremony, a ceremony that was passed on through generations to foretell how and why Christ will return in the last days of the world. And of all the ancient ceremonies this secret could have been hiding, it was discovered within a one-of-a-kind wedding.
It's the ancient Jewish wedding in the Galilee. You heard the voice there of Amir Sarfati, because those making some comments into the film include Amir, J.D. Farag, Jack Hibbs, yours truly, Jay McCarl from Lifeway Research. Kevin Sorbo is the narrator of the film. And then you've got Brent, is it between 60 and 100 actors and extras?
Almost 100 actors and extras and crew.
I think you paint the most stunning picture when it comes to using the Last Supper and the cup of wine. And I'll play a clip that's going to illustrate that. And folks, some of you listening by radio, you can see these clips on our YouTube channel, Jan Markell, Olive Tree Ministries. We post these kinds of images, videos, etc. on our His Channel programming. If you're more visual and you'd like to see some of the things that we're showing you, that's where you need to go to see them. Otherwise, we're trying to paint a picture with audio, and we do the best we can. Talk to me a little bit, Brent, here, about how you've tapped into the Last Supper. And I am talking to Brent Miller for the hour, Brent Miller Jr. He is the writer, producer, director of the new film that we are carrying and that we've promoted, I think, now for 5 months anyway. And some of you have ordered from us, and some of you have ordered from other places. Talk to me a little bit about the Last Supper, the cup of wine, and then we'll play a clip to illustrate this.
This is one of the shocking discoveries when we were going over a lot of this evidence with our partners in the Middle East. that you find a lot more understanding in the Galilean subculture. We have to remember that Jesus was a Galilean.
Yes.
He related to kind of the intricacies in this culture very closely, especially with his disciples. What we find is that in Galilee, that the bride would be offered a cup of wine by the groom in order to conclude a betrothal for marriage. What many don't understand, especially here in modern Western culture, is that the bride actually had all the power and authority during that process. We think of women in the first century as not having any kind of authority, which was true in the outside areas, outside of Galilee, outside of Israel, and in pagan societies. But in the Israeli wedding betrothal, the bride was offered a cup of wine. If she drank from it, then she would be accepting the groom and she would be betrothed. But she had the option, all of the power, completely up to her by choice, to push the cup away and reject the groom. And everything would be off, no questions asked. But that's not even the most amazing part. We're already beginning to see the parallels with Christ and his disciples at the Last Supper. But the shocking part is that in the wedding betrothal, the groom would then drink from the cup of wine next. And after also drinking from the cup of wine, the groom would say, I will not drink of this cup again until I do it renewed with you in my Father's house, which is very similar to what we hear Christ say at the Last Supper.
Absolutely. And this is portrayed in a stunningly beautiful way in the film. Again, the film is Before the Wrath. You can find it in our store, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. You can give my office a call. You'll find it in our various newsletters. Brent, I want to play that clip here of the Last Supper illustration, but I think you are offering some combo packs, things like that, beyond the single DVD, because that's what we're offering is the single DVD, but I think you have some packages, correct?
Yes, the film is also available on a Blu-ray plus DVD combo pack. Also, we have bundles that come with a book, which gives kind of a deeper description of some of the Jewish wedding culture that's involved, and those bundles are available at beforetherath.com.
You have to get the various bundles at beforetherath.com. You can get the single DVD from Olive Tree Ministries, olivetreeviews.org. I want to back up what you've said about the Last Supper, how it is tied into the story, with a real short clip.
Then it focuses down onto the moment where everyone holds their breath. What happens is the bridegroom is then handed a pitcher of wine.
The groom then pours wine into a ceremonial cup that will be offered to his desired bride-to-be.
And it was called the cup of joy. With both hands, reverently and respectfully and fearfully, he would pass it to his bride.
When the groom presents the cup, she now has the choice to as to whether or not she will accept or reject this proposal for marriage.
The moment the cup is handed to the bride, she's given all power to stop the wedding by pushing the cup back and rejecting the bridegroom.
Contrary to all other wedding customs in the Middle East, the bride in a Galilean wedding possessed the final authority. She alone had the power to accept or reject the offer from the groom. The betrothal could not be completed without her willing acceptance to drink from the cup of wine. But on this day, during this betrothal, the bride accepts. The groom will then also take and drink from the cup, solidifying the new covenant. But then he says something truly profound.
And then the bridegroom says publicly, so everyone can hear, "You are now consecrated to me by the laws of Moses, and I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's house."
But to understand why this phrase is so profound, we must look at another act recorded later in the scriptures. During the Last Supper, Jesus offered a cup of wine to his disciples to signify a new covenant with them. And after his disciples drank from the cup, Jesus then said something similar to what a Galilean would have heard from their own weddings. He said,
"But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
And the point you are making, Brent?
The reason why Jesus used a Jewish wedding, I mean specifically a Galilean wedding, is because his disciples were all Galileans, with the exclusion of Judas, of course. They were all Galileans. And Jesus used parables and metaphors with people about the way things were in heaven, about spiritual truths. It's not a coincidence at all that so much of what Christ revealed to his Galilean disciples about the end of days and his return at the end of days, which they heard it before anybody else, by the way. I mean, they came and asked him, tell us about this time that you're coming back. Is that, of course, the way for them to understand it the most was to use something that was already ingrained by their culture. In fact, I believe God predetermined that ingrainment in their culture ahead of time because it was for God's glory, because it was the prophetic timeline to the first coming through the rapture to the second coming of Christ at the end of days, so they could completely understand the spiritual relationship between becoming the bride of Christ, because they related to these things in their own wedding.
I'm going to have Jack Hibbs weigh in here and back up some of the things you've just said. He talks here about it's the Galileans who would have understood all of this.
But Jesus warns that many will not accept his offer to attend his wedding feast, that there will be many that choose to be separated from him for all of eternity, those that will be left behind.
When they get to the Father's house, everybody piles into the compound now, and the feast is set and ready to go, and the door is shut behind them. And no one leaves, and no one comes in for 7 days and nights.
And in ancient Galilee, if you were locked out, there was no getting in.
There are so many people who know about it, believer and non-believer. Oh yeah, I've heard about the rapture. Oh yeah, Jesus is supposed to come back. I've heard about this. Listen, hearing about it's not enough. In fact, we know from Galilean experience from first century that you not only had to be ready, you had to have enough oil, you had to get in. You had to get into that wedding. And then the door was shut. By the way, once the door was shut, it was shut. Those who were out, were out. And you think about the incredible, terrifying reality of knowing that Christ said he would come back, and to then be shut out, to be left out. And yet Jesus was warning us in those parables. He was warning.
Britt Miller, I think this is sort of a left behind illustration. Am I right?
Yes, correct.
Talk to me a little bit about it. This is amazing. I mean, the illustrations that are given, you got to see it to believe it, folks. We're trying our best here in our discussion, but you almost have to see it to believe it. This left behind scene is incredible.
Yeah, it's one of the most powerful scenes.
Yes, it is.
It just opens up such a huge can of questions and topics for pastors in the church to discuss with their congregations. It kind of points to the understanding that Jesus' disciples, again, actually understood what it meant to be left behind. They understood the rapture, and that's kind of, we're touching on a topic that is heavily debated. That's the million-dollar question for all the Christians that say, well, I don't see the rapture in the Bible. And of course, the go-to is looking at the word harpazo, to be snatched away, to be caught up when we meet Christ in the air, and for many that's enough, but for others they say, well, I don't know, does it literally mean that? And it's debated and debated. When we look at what the disciples understood about Christ coming back for his church, about coming back for his bride, that's why they were offered the cup of wine at the Last Supper. They're becoming the bride of Christ.
That's right, they're becoming the bride of Christ. Thank you for that clarification, that was needed, yes.
That's why we are referred to as the bride of Christ. Yeah. There's a lot of literalness to it, and his disciples understood it. Everything was related to this wedding, and it's not just a boring wedding. There's a lot of terrifying elements in it. There's warning in it. When they were warned about being left behind, about missing his return, they actually understood this at a very deep level, and that's because their weddings had a lot of elements in there that we're only now really beginning to find the details to, and it's quite terrifying. It's a warning to the church, and that's number one. Their weddings would actually occur, and there's a lot more detail here, but I'll just paraphrase.
Yeah, go ahead.
They would actually occur in the middle of the night, and I'm sure we'll probably touch on this more in a little bit. When their wedding feast began, the doors were shut, and when they were shut, they were shut. If you weren't prepared or you missed the time to be in that wedding, you were literally locked out of that wedding. And many scholars believe that that wedding feast could have lasted 7 days and nights, which is very interesting when you think about the tribulation period. There's even references to those that did not make it into the wedding as having tearing of clothes and gnashing of teeth, and it was very traumatic for them because during that day and age, as J.D. Farag even mentions in the film, a wedding was one of the most important, amazing events that could occur in your life. It was a very big deal, and to miss it is tragic.
Well, we're going to play that. When we come back, we've still got some more clips to play. We're going to try to play the trailer to the film. We're going to talk a little bit about apostasy in the church, and we kind of referenced that opening up. I want to dwell on it just a little bit more because, you know, it's a part of the apostasy of the last days because the church has dropped this topic of the Lord's return. The king is coming, ho-hum, maybe don't come too soon because we want to enjoy our life. I think so. We'll talk about that and much more. I'm taking just a short time out. We'll come back. I'm going to continue with Brent Miller Jr. You can learn more at beforetherath.com, beforetherath.com. You can find the product there or in our store, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. More in just a minute.
Both ministries today have a passion to get the church excited about an imminent event known as the rapture, a topic tossed aside by many churches today. Send us feedback through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. You can order this product online, by phone, or by mail. For a single DVD, write to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. A single DVD is $20, but be sure to add $6 for shipping and handling in the U.S. More in a moment with Jan and Brent. We are now shipping the new Ingenuity Films DVD, Before the Wrath. This is a docudrama on the rapture of the church, centered on a Jewish wedding in Galilee. It is written and produced by Brent Miller Jr. and features commentary by Pastor J.D. Farag, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Amir Sarfati, Jan Markell, and others. It is narrated by Kevin Sorbo and features 60 actors. Why has the church dropped the important message that the King is coming? When it is, as the Bible says, our blessed hope. As our times get more difficult and days are filled with uncertainty, here is a biblical theme that consumes almost 30% of the Bible. How tragic that most churches have set aside this glorious news that Jesus Christ promises to remove His bride, His church, in the rapture, prior to what is known as the tribulation. We offer the DVD for just $20 plus $6 shipping in the U.S. Visit our online store at olivetreeviews.org, that's olivetreeviews.org, or call our office at 763-559-4444, that's 763-559-4444. The DVD is also offered in our print and e-newsletters. Sign up on our website.
We're told these things so that when we see them happen, we know that I am. We know that God is God. That's the point of prophecy. He doesn't just say, believe on blind faith. He gives us a reason for that faith. He goes, I'm proving to you that I am God because I'm telling you what's going to happen before it happens.
We know you lead busy lives and can't always be by a radio. To catch the program at your leisure, do so on our YouTube channel under Jan Markell's Olive Tree Ministries, on his channel at hischannel.com, or on the oneplace.com podcasting site. We use their mobile app. If you download the app, a new program will be delivered to your devices every Saturday morning. Here's Jan Markell to wrap up today's interview with Brent Miller Jr. of Ingenuity Films.
If the events prophesied within the ancient records are indeed to come to pass, then knowing the timing of the Lord's return would be of great importance.
The conflict, the disagreement, the contention over the timing of the rapture, and particularly in the last 10 years, it has gone off the chart.
Instead of saying, my, how they love one another, as they said of the early church. Now today of the church, they say, my, how they fight with one another.
And recent findings from organizations such as Lifeway Research confirm that the infighting among Christians is deepening.
In one of our surveys, we asked when they thought the rapture would occur. The largest group, 36%, believe that the rapture will occur pre-tribulation. But if that's the largest group, that means there's not a majority believing any one thing about the rapture.
In addition to the 36% that believe the rapture will occur before the tribulation period begins, 4% of Christians believe it will happen in the middle. 18% believe the rapture will happen at the end. An additional 13% consist of other timing variations and theories. 4% just aren't sure about any of it. And surprisingly, the remaining 25%, a growing statistic, no longer believe in a literal rapture at all.
You heard me play that earlier. I played it a second time because it's that intense out there. That's all I can say. When you're a victim of it, I think you're a little more sensitive to some of the contention going on. Say, don't forget, folks, because I just need to get you to put it on your calendar, Understanding the Times 2020. We sure hope we're going to have it Saturday, Sunday, September 26th, 27th, just outside of Minneapolis. The tickets go on sale probably June 1st, $25. That includes a lunch. Some of the voices you're hearing in this presentation, Before the Wrath, are at my conference this fall. That would include Amir Sarfati, Jack Hibbs, of course, yours truly. Other speakers are going to be Joel Rosenberg, Michelle Bachman, Pastor Barry Stagner. So put it on your calendar for September 26th, 27th. I'll have more to say about that as we go further into spring, into the middle of summer. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to play the trailer to Before the Wrath. Again, this is about an 80-minute DVD film, professionally made with actors, with commentators. Kevin Sorbo is the narrator, and I'm just going to play the trailer. And again, if you'd like to see these videos, you do so on our YouTube channel. You do so on his channel, programming, hischannel.com. Let's just play the trailer to Before the Wrath.
As Galileans, we witnessed his first miracle. He warned us that a time of great deception would come. But we must hold on to our faith. That one day he would return to save us from the end of the world.
Most people don't believe that Jesus is coming back. What if there was evidence that proves that this is all real?
Because there were so many people bringing up little bits and pieces of this. I'm thinking, there's got to be a pattern here.
The Bible talks about it as being a mystery, but why does the rapture have to happen? What's the point to it all? A Galilean would have understood that perfectly.
They are the key to everything. I'm just so stunned. I never thought I would see this in my lifetime.
This is the most profound discovery in human history.
From his promise made through wine at the Last Supper, to why the world cannot know the day of his return, we were chosen to preserve the truth until the end of days. So even if we are not spared from death, others can unveil what we knew and believe.
This discovery proves that he is coming back.
Welcome back. I have Brent Miller Jr. with me. Brent, you made a comment, I believe it was opening part of the program, and I think it might have even been in a clip we played to introduce the program, that at the screening, you even had some unbelievers. Now, this was in California. This was a number of weeks ago now. What did they have to say to you?
I've heard bits and pieces of conversation that were occurring at the premiere, and of course, we received a lot of phone calls and emails, and even some feedback from pastors that were at the premiere of various denominations. A lot of younger people were at the premiere. Most of them are agnostic or even atheist. Of course, there's a couple hecklers in the audience that are there just to bash the film on their blogs. Surprisingly, the film presents the return of Christ in a way that a non-believer can absolutely understand. In fact, I would argue that it's the only film available that really does the best job of reaching a non-believer when it comes to topics like the rapture. Understanding how they view the rapture and the Bible and prophecy through their perspective. For the first time ever, it actually made them stop and think about the return of the Messiah in a very rational way, and that's the key in their minds, a very rational way, that can it actually be plausible? Many of them, we heard, want to seek out a church. They want to look into this topic more, and it's setting them on a journey that I feel that those that are truly, sincerely seeking truth, the Lord will draw them to himself, as he promises. It's extremely effective in closing that gap between the division of believers trying to tell their loved ones that, look, Jesus is coming back. And they kind of mock and shrug it off and say, okay, well, where's the proof? This film is the proof. It really is building that new route of communication that believers can use to talk to non-believers, talk to their children or a parent or what have you, and actually say, look, consider this. It's opening their eyes.
Now, did you at the same time have some skeptical pastors? Or I can rephrase that. Have you heard from some skeptical pastors? Maybe by now they've watched the DVD. Have they given you some feedback?
The film is still rolling out to retail, so I haven't heard directly from any skeptical pastors. But surprisingly, what we did hear about is a couple of pastors in the audience that have previously marginalized prophecy in the church. And not because they reject prophecy, but for some of the reasons that actually Tom Hughes mentioned in his article, fear, and they don't want to be associated with the fringe, and all these things out there. They've watched Before the Wrath at the premiere and said, next Sunday, my message is going to be about the things discussed in this film, because it presents the rapture and the return of Christ in a way that they now say, this is something my congregation can understand, and it's not going to divide them. It's not actually going to cause conflict, and it's an icebreaker to bring prophecy back into the church.
That must have been an enormous blessing for you.
Absolutely. In fact, that's the goal.
That's the goal.
In fact, behind closed doors, what our prayer and what our goal is, what we discuss, is that we want to get this film into the hands of every single pastor in the entire country and have them show this to the congregations. That is ultimately the goal.
My audience, you can order it from one of a couple of places, plus it'll be available in retail outlets eventually here probably in the next couple of weeks. Get a copy for your pastor, olivetreeviews.org, get a copy, or you can go through beforetherath.com. Again, beforetherath.com has variations, has a book involved and some bundles. Olive Tree's carrying the single DVD. We had to keep it simple. Reasons aren't important. We're carrying the single DVD, which is just a real blessing. I have the privilege of saying a few sentences in it. I think that Jack Hibbs and J.D. Farag, Amir Sarfati, and others who are speaking into it just did a fantastic job. I want to speak for a minute or two, Brent Miller, about the apostasy issue, and I referenced it earlier. I want to go back to it. We're going to hear J.D. Farag actually say, young people want nothing to do with the church, and he's going to tie it to the fact that the church has dropped such important issues that are going on today, not talking in heavily in time related, because they've dropped this very theology that we're talking about, the ramifications of rapture, the second coming, the tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist. We're seeing a potential global pandemic breaking out as we speak. We don't know exactly where it's going. And by the way, I hope to have Gary Kaa with me next week on Understanding the Times Radio to talk about, is this virus outbreak, is this anything to do with global government? They have said for centuries they need a crisis. They're waiting for a crisis. The globalists are waiting for a crisis to install their global government. We know that happens during the tribulation, really not before. But are we now getting that much closer to the tribulation? And again, these are some of the very issues that the church has dropped, and that's the purpose of this hour. It's the purpose of the film that we're promoting. So let's play the clip, and then, Brent, let's you and I talk about it.
The culmination of prophetic events make up almost one-third of the entire Bible. The findings that on any given day, only 2% of sermons contained anything prophetic means that churches are intentionally marginalizing the topic.
I think that when you take 30% of the Bible and you ignore it, then your understanding of the other 70% is going to be flawed. The Bible cannot be dissected, and you cannot just choose what you want.
As to why it is that Christians today are dismissive of the Lord's return, I would connect the dots with biblical illiteracy. And here's the thing, I'm sad to say that it's the fault of the pastor behind the pulpit.
Churches are going to tell you, you know what? I want to live my full life. I want to see my children grow up. I want to see my grand. I don't want to think about end of the world issues. And I think that is what so threw me, is that the fact that the King is coming, we have a glorious home prepared for us, we're going to go to that place eternally, became negative, became a downer.
But the bigger problem is that you cannot remove prophecy from the Bible without also removing the return of Christ.
I absolutely believe that the rapture is a fundamental belief in Christianity. Eschatology, Bible prophecy, is of paramount importance. Nearly one-third of the Bible is prophecy. So you cannot have the whole counsel of God without also having the prophetic word of God. It's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came, he was crucified, buried, rose again on the third day, and is coming back again one day. If you take the return of Jesus Christ out of the gospel, you got the gospel out.
But even worse yet, the unintended result of prophecy being systematically removed from churches and educational institutes is that the world is forgetting why prophecy exists in the first place. It's so that God can prove to the world that he is God. The point to all of this is that if you remove prophecy from the Bible, you remove the proof that the Bible is from a divine source. It would place the remaining scriptures of the Bible on par with other religious teachings in the world. With all things perceived as equal, the Bible would be seen as no more relevant or divine than any other so-called holy book.
Oh, this is actually why it is that young people today want nothing to do with the church. That the number one reason that many today don't believe is because there's no evidence. You know what's interesting is Jesus said, I have told you what's going to happen before it happens, so when it happens, you will believe that I am. There is so much evidence, and the problem is that many today do not believe because they do not see the evidence that is there.
And only one thing could come from this, a falling away of those that believe Christ will return, and even in the validity of the Bible itself. A terrifying trend that has already begun.
Brent Miller, a couple of things jumped out at me. Talk to me a little bit about it. One is Amir Sarfati saying there that if you're going to ignore 30% of the Bible, how you're handling the balance of the 70% may not be very effective.
Right. I think it's something that pastors really do need to think about a lot more, is that prophecy makes up around a third of the entire Bible. And as I like to say, and what's stated in the film, you can't remove prophecy from the Bible without also removing the return of Christ. But the return of our Lord is the conclusion to the gospel. It's the point where the bride of Christ, we're supposed to be prepared. We're supposed to be watching for the signs. I absolutely love this segment of the film because I believe for the first time it paints why removing prophecy from the church is so detrimental. It goes far beyond just not being prepared. It goes far beyond not seeing the signs of our times, which are all very important.
Right.
But it actually degrades the Bible, especially for non-believers who are not filled by the Spirit. They're not led by the Spirit. They don't have that spiritual discernment, so they can't understand how it's the Word of God. It removes the proof that God is God. It removes the proof that the Bible is of a divine source. So no wonder why most of the world, and by the way, 83% of the entire global population is non-Christian. So we're talking about the vast majority of the entire global population cannot see the divine nature in the Bible. What was also stated is that we're told these things so that when we see them happen, we know that I am. We know that God is God. Mm-hmm. That's the point of prophecy. He doesn't just say, believe on blind faith. He gives us a reason for that faith. He goes, I'm proving to you that I am God because I'm telling you what's going to happen before it happens. For those that are out there now that may not have a lot of knowledge of the end times of eschatology may say, well, a lot of these end time events haven't happened yet. Well, that's correct. But remember, the Bible has roughly 2,500 prophecies in it, and two-thirds of it have already come to pass. So we look at everything that's already occurred, and if that's all occurred in perfect accuracy, and it has, and it can all be proven, many of them with extra-biblical historical accounts, then why wouldn't the remaining one-third events, which begin to take place now at the end time, also not come to pass? Well,
of course
they must.
That's
statistically, they have to.
Another thing that jumped out at me is something I said, which I do say quite often, and that is, I made that little statement in that little clip, that I never thought I would live to see the day where the glorious news that the King is coming would actually become sort of a downer. It's sort of Like I said a few minutes ago, the theme of the church today is Come Lord Jesus, but not too soon. And J.D. Farag in this clip as well jumped in, and he really puts a lot of blame at the feet of the pulpits and the pastors. Not all. Those of you pastors listening who are holding to this truth and telling the truth and preaching the truth of this message, thank you and thank you again. But again, so many aren't. But how did this news that Jesus Christ is going to return to deliver this aching, sinful, stained planet from sin? When he comes back, now this would be at the second coming, he's going to install perfect global government, a perfect one world system where the lion and the lamb lay down together in perfect harmony. And that message, Brent Miller, in the church seems to be a downer and bad news. As I said in the opening of the program, we want to raise our kids and grandkids and can't this wait? I never thought I'd see that.
It absolutely breaks my heart that that is the state of the church today. In fact, a lot of that goes back to Bible prophecy. Pastors just are not seeing the connection between removing prophecy from the church and the deep damage it has. Let's face it, Satan does not want prophecy in the church.
No, he does not.
This film in the church. That's probably why we had 3 years of trial to stop or at least delay, but of course everything is in God's perfect timing. This apostasy that's occurring, I actually believe, as you stated, it's true. Christians are saying, Lord, return, but not too soon because of A, B, and C. I want to see my kids grow up, etc. And honestly, if I can be so bold, I would say that honestly, it's unbelief. I believe most so-called Christians in the church today, they have a desire to believe and follow, but they're likely not actually brought to faith. They're not sincere in their following of Christ. They have unbelief in their minds and their hearts. And the reason why I kind of back up that bold statement is because even in the film, we have some disturbing trend data from Lifeway Research.
Yes.
And that's 7 out of 10 Americans call themselves Christians. When they're asked about the validity of the Bible, very basic things like Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, the Bible is the complete word of God, you ought to tell others about the gospel. We're talking the very simple core beliefs of the Bible. And this shows you how bad the apostasy is and getting worse, is that only 15% of Christians, not the U.S. population, of Christians, 15% actually said they agree with all of those statements, that the Bible is the complete divine word of God. There's something very seriously wrong in the church today.
It is the great falling away, sad to say. I mean, it was predicted, and it's talked about frequently in the Bible, the last days church. I want to play one more clip, and that has to do with the 10 bridesmaids. And then when we come back from the clip, Brent, we need to talk about it.
Jesus, returning as a thief in the night to those unprepared in the last days, appears self-explanatory. And for years, theologians interpreted the meaning at face value. But you see, in ancient Galilee, we know that only the father of the groom knew the day and the hour that the wedding would take place. But what researchers have now discovered is that the hour would be in the middle of the night.
Well, even the idiom of no man knows the day or the hour, the idiom of as a thief in the night, they in that day would have absolutely understand exactly what Jesus was saying when he uses those expressions. They knew it was literally going to be as a thief in the night, and it would be in the night, which again was why they had to have oil in their lamps and their lamps lit, so that it would not be as a thief. They were ready. They were dressed and ready.
This was the ultimate surprise twist on the Galilean wedding. And Jesus, who lived among them for years, knew this all too well, that the groom would come for the bride in the middle of the night.
Her life was pure. She was slept in her wedding dress. Her bridesmaids were dressed in their white linen garments, and they were ready to help her out should the bridegroom come, which he was coming unexpectedly at an hour she didn't know, so that she could be ready to meet him.
They will do that in the middle of the night for a reason, is to basically declare that it can happen when everybody else are not necessarily ready. It is deliberate, and that's why only the people that have an active part in the wedding are excited and are ready, but those that are not are complete, they're asleep. But they are literally asleep. Yes, and exactly, and that's why we're told not to fall asleep as others do. That's why one of the reasons I think Christians should always look for is, what are the signs that Jesus gave to the disciples, and are we seeing them?
That was the voice of Amir Sarfati, who comments throughout the film, as does J.D. Farag, Pastor Jack Hibbs, yours truly, Jay McCarl, and others. You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, I have on the line from California, writer-producer Brent Miller Jr. of Ingenuity Films. We carry the new film, Before the Wrath. That's the clips we're playing, would be from the new DVD. We carry it, olivetreeviews.org. And we've had folks who've had it now for a week or two, calling in and ordering 2, 3, and 4 more, and sometimes to give to a pastor, which is kind of the point here. We've had just wonderful feedback, of course. Brent, your comment, let's go here to the 10 bridesmaids, because that was a fascinating scene.
This is a warning to the church. We've very clearly fallen asleep in these last days. In fact, we're warned not to fall asleep as others do, as we just heard, and yet the church is asleep. The unfortunate result of much of why that's happening is because prophecy is being marginalized in the church. That's why I previously mentioned, I believe that it's a problem of unbelief within the church, that we're seeing this apostasy because most so-called Christians don't even agree with core biblical teaching anymore.
Yeah.
That shouldn't
yeah.
be possible. That's not a Christian. The reason being is because they may have a hope to believe, but no pastor has given them an actual reason to believe. And prophecy is one of those things that really does prove that the Bible is divine, it is of God, and Christ is the Messiah. Even Christ who came, they claim, fulfilled for various scholars from over 250 prophecies fulfilled with the first coming of Christ. That's a very big deal, but these things aren't being taught in the church, and so, of course, we're seeing this kind of apostasy. The Lord warned that these things were going to happen in these last days, and so the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, which has incredible parallels
yes.
with the Jewish wedding, because they're at night, they have oil. Why do you need oil? Why do you need lit lamps? Well, because it's at night. Because in the Galilean wedding, the groom would come for the bride in the middle of the night. It was a surprise wedding. That's shocking to scholars.
Yeah, that is,
now
yeah.
all of a sudden, you look at Jesus' disciples, put yourself in their shoes, and now all of a sudden, the idea of no one knows the day or the hour that Christ comes as a thief in the night, it all makes sense now, perfect sense, and they related to it. But then that warning, that terrifying warning for the church of the 10 bridesmaids, because these bridesmaids had oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. They were dressed. They were ready. They were aware that the Lord was coming back. As I would say, most, if not the whole church, is aware and has heard that Christ is coming back, and yet they're not prepared. They run out of oil. They miss it. It is a warning to us that the bride needs to wake up. The church has to be ready, and that's why it is so crucial for this film to get into the hands of the pastors out there now.
Brent, we've got a minute or two left. If you want to wrap it up any way you'd like, then I'm going to go out with some comments that I hope are appropriate as we close.
For those that are scratching their head and saying, well, does it really prove that this image of the Jewish wedding, that there is a rapture, that Christ is coming back, how much evidence can there really be? Is this just an analogy that may sound great for a sermon, but is it really biblically found? And yes, it is. In fact, just like how researchers have given a name to the plan of God's redemption throughout the Old Testament through the New Testament, they refer to it as the scarlet thread of redemption. This film reveals very early on what we determine in production is almost, you could call it the white thread of the bride, because it really does parallel the scarlet thread all throughout the entire scriptures. In fact, even in the Old Testament, when Israel would turn away from God, it referred to them as committing adultery. It's very interesting when you begin looking at God's perspective of us here on earth, what happens when we sin, what happens when we serve other gods. You see the terminologies even going back to the Old Testament of being related to a bride. Of course, when Christ came and he's teaching his disciples and us about his return and what it all means at a spiritual level, of course, it is related to a wedding. There is no doubt about it.
Learn a lot more at Brent's website, beforetherath.com. Find a lot more products related to the DVD there. Again, we carry the single DVD, Before the Wrath, in our store, olivetreeviews.org. You can call my office. We put it in our various newsletters, print and e-newsletter. If you'd like to sign up for those on our website, olivetreeviews.org, you'll find this product advertised there. Again, we began advertising it in about September, October, because that's when we wanted to get folks enthused about the message contained therein, and that's about the time the production ran into the snags that we talked about earlier on in the program, which I think was just plain satanic interference, because the message is so important that gets to the church and to the pastors. Brent, thank you for all you do. Thank you for hanging in there in spite of things during this ordeal. We appreciate it so much.
Thank you so much. This has been a blessing.
Let me go out of the program. Just a couple of words here. As I see that the nations of the world, they seem to be moving as though, well, almost a hidden hand is moving them into the right positions on sort of a global chessboard. And what an amazing thing to see it happening right before our eyes. It builds faith. It draws our attention to, well, it draws our attention Godward. And it is a fantastic evangelism tool, as is what we've been talking about today. And I think the church is headed into the home stretch of her history. And I base that not on emotions or wishful thinking. I base that on what I see happening daily. Man can live for a week or two without food. We can live only days without water. But our spirits are crushed within hours without hope. Well, we have the good news of the ultimate hope, the blessed hope, Titus 2:13, His glorious appearing. Pastors, please don't remain silent. Share the good news out there. The King is coming. It may even be today. I want to thank you for listening, and we'll talk to you again next week.
You are the broken. You are the healer. Jesus, Redeemer.
Christ comes for His church before the terrible wrath of the tribulation. We would love for the church to be excited about this forthcoming event, perhaps next on God's prophetic calendar. To be a part of the rapture of the church, you must have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Don't wait. Make that decision today. Write to us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can also order this DVD in our store at olivetreeviews.org. Or call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail by writing to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Until next week, know that everything is falling into place.